No, it wasn't. It was in Christiana's.
Is that what the deal was?
Will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his. what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, as we examine your word, I pray that what would happen is we would be different, that we would be those who respond to you and what you have accomplished and what you have done. As we consider our heart today, God, I pray that we would be different. We would re-examine the way that we're listening to what you have to say. And then during this season, as we think about the kingdom that has come and the kingdom that is coming, and as we look through what Jesus has done and will do, I pray that we would be patient people who wait and long with perseverance and endurance, who don't get choked out by the concerns of this world, who know how to engage in spiritual warfare because we are the good soil that produces fruit in season and out. Lord, help us with that as we examine the fruit of the Spirit that's often so lacking during these times, that what we would do is not fake it or seek to take those things which are not real onto our life, but to be grown truly in the vine that is Jesus Christ. May we be in Christ and produce fruit. In his name I pray. Amen. I think this is a time of nostalgia. If you don't know, this is definitely the Advent or Christmas season, and for a lot of us, our calendars are filling up. That's true. One of the things that we've started as a family to do on the reg, you know what nostalgia is, don't you? It's that thing you do that you've done before that reminds you of things that you've done before, and on, there's a something about that that goes on, especially during this season, whether it's the way that you hang up a Christmas tree or whatever, or even the lights you put outside your home. There's a routine that you like to go through, and each family is a little bit different in their own routine, but the thing for us that's developed in this form is the Nutcracker. It's a way that we signal to ourselves that it's time to start the Christmas season. And our kids, even from long ago, one of the things I'll never forget that Eliza used to do is she used to spin around in circles and just say, "I'm spinning." And she would say, like, "Watch me, look at me, Daddy, watch what I can do." Now, most of that's because we would watch the video. But recently what we did is we went and saw the Nutcracker live. And immediately as we went to see the Nutcracker live, they began to ask where Kevin McAllister was. And if you know anything about the video that is in regards to the Nutcracker, it's because the old Home Alone character Kevin was in this recording of the Nutcracker that we show them every year. And apparently he wasn't in this. That's what they expected to see, but he wasn't there. Where's the Home Alone guy? This can't be the Nutcracker. Obviously this is a invalid production. And even as my kids are doing this all the way there and all the way back, they're humming along all the songs and the sounds of the Nutcracker. You know, it's funny, different things remind you and pull you in and pull you back, or at least give you a hope for the future. And that's what Advent does. It reminds you that Jesus has come and is coming again. Well, one of the things that a nostalgic season like this does, it reminds you of the year that's gone before and all the years past. And one of the things that is dangerous about that is you start to consider, all of us do it, during this season, what have I lost? What have I been through? As I look at this date, I look back to last date, things have changed. Things are different. And I start the process of evaluating my own soul. And as I do that, there are things that are very painful to consider. A lot of people have lost people during this past year. And when it comes time to reunite with family, it's not so easy. This season gets tough. It's the things like I am spinning, that's kind of funny. When we talk about deep pain and deep deep losses and the failures. Maybe that's another thing that happens during this season. It's like, well, I failed to see come to fruition all that I wanted to see come to fruition in this past year. And as Christmas comes, I just look at my life and I think, man, I am a failure. See, there's a deep pain that comes with Christmas, but there's also a deep joy that comes with Christmas because it reminds us to look forward. It reminds us that there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come again and break through, and all of our hopes and joys are going to be realized. And all of our disappointments will be overwhelmed with God's sovereign plan of redemption that comes when Christ comes. That's what it should do to our soul as we are thinking about all these things of loss and struggle and failure. I just know that one of the things that's present in it is a drama. It's a drama that's playing out in our life that should lead us to a marvel. A marvel of the good things that God does and also the things that we wish God would do. And it leads us to a drama of our life as we marvel as there are things that are completely unexpected that we didn't see were going to happen. And as we look forward to a new year, there are things that God's going to do in this next season that we just don't understand yet. That's the life we're called to. You know, as I look at this season, what typically overrules it, especially in a nostalgia sense, is just the music we listen to, the movies that we watch, and just the simple mania of the season. And as a pastor, every time we approach this, one of my hearts, or at least hopes for people, is that they would just stop for a minute. Like, just calm down. Don't get consumed in such a fashion, not just with the traditions that you do, but like the way that they can create, make you numb. You can do certain things that you've done before, and it's just an attempt to make you numb so you don't have to think about them. That's not what we are to do during this season. Doing something that's repeated, like a Christmas season, is designed to make you more sensitive and more aware and make you pay attention to actually what's going on, rather than creating kind of numbness. You all know the kind of numbness that if somebody hits you in the arm enough times and suddenly you stop feeling it. I think there's a way in which we kind of rejoice at Christmas coming, so maybe it'll be a numbing factor where we don't have to feel anything that we've been through or think about it in any kind of real way. What I'm hoping will happen with this is that it won't make you numb, but that it would awaken your senses to look forward with genuine hope and anticipation for your future because of what Christ is doing when he's going to come back. Many of us, you know that you've experienced this. Jesus has broken into your life. He has. He has stepped into your life, and he has rearranged things in your heart in this past year, and you should be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing at what God has done. So, we're trying to become less numb and more attentive, I want to remind you of what we talked about last week, that parallels or at least participates in this as we continue to move forward. We introduced the parable of the sower. Jesus did it in a way that caught the attention of the disciples. It was as if he was doing the same thing that he always does, and then he flipped the script on him. He was sitting down in the boat the same way he sat down at the Sermon on the Mount. He was going to seemingly teach with authority. There was a massive crowd around him. And the first thing he does is he talks in a parable, which pushed us to verse 10 where the disciples go, "What are you doing? Why are you speaking to them in parables? What are you doing?" Because it's as if what Jesus was doing, he says, "Yes, I've done something like this, but I'm doing something distinct and unique with you." Because he's training them in how people respond to the kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was very specific, even straight line in so many of the things he says. And it was like gripping to the heart. They knew what Jesus meant, especially as he said, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." He's being very direct with his teaching, and it's all about the gospel of the kingdom. Now when he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom in this particular setting, it's as if Jesus doesn't want anybody to get it. Why would you do that, Jesus? What's the purpose of this? And Jesus is training his disciples in the very fact that you can speak in very specific ways and people don't even have ears to hear because of the hardness and the darkness that pervades their heart. And as he's training his disciples to do this, he's not saying to them, "Everybody go out and be like a first-year seminary student and say a bunch of words that nobody understands." That's not what Jesus is training his disciples in doing. He's giving them the scope, though, that it's not even specific on what you're saying as much as it's what as the content of their heart in the work that God is doing. So look to him. Look to what God will do in the human heart. Don't look to what you could accomplish. Don't even get confused about what's happening in the human heart as if it was something that you were doing. Look at what's happening in this scenario and realize that it's going to take me bringing them back from the dead for them to believe. It's going to happen by grace. This training mechanism that Jesus has been working out with the disciples, it started even with the commissioning, as we saw before. As Jesus commissioned these disciples to do the same things that he did, they had to realize their inability to do that all the way back in chapter 10. And the very next thing Jesus trains them to do is to be rejected. Prepare your heart for that. And what he's training them here to do in this parable is say, get ready. Because people will hear all of the words of truth, and they will go, who cares? Not that big a deal. That's not going to form the center of my life. Something else will. So I want us, as we marvel, because I genuinely think that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to marvel at the amazing grace of God at work in the human heart. He wants you to sit there and look at this and go, this should blow your mind. This should capture you in such a way that you're just going, wow. And I think our tendency, when we do things on routine, even listen to sermons, is to go through this numbing process. Today, don't harden your heart at God's word. And I know, even as I say that, it takes God to soften you. I pray that what you've been through this week would be in your heart realized that this is another opportunity because of what God's been doing in my heart to soften me, to listen carefully, to re-examine the world that I'm living in and marvel at God's grace both at work in my life and at work all around me. We desperately need to marvel because we live in a hopeless existence that's just comfortable with status quo. We are struggling to believe anything good can happen. I don't know how it's been for you, we have experienced almost 2 years of a battering ram of negative stuff killing us. Do you believe that God can do anything anymore in Christ Jesus? I pray that that's your heart today, and I hope that in this sermon what happens in your heart is you're renewed in that. That you're renewed as you marvel at what God has done in your own life. That you're renewed to believe that God can do something in someone else's life. Because our tendency is to just get hopeless and to become numb through rejection. Right? It's easy to have that happen to your soul. To lose hope, become numb, rejection is only what is, and not see what rejection produces, both in our own life and in the world. So we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about our own hearts. We're going to talk about the world we live in. And I want to just put it like this. We who believe in Jesus are called to marvel at his grace because our response to God is, number one, a given response. It's a given response. And if you're going to genuinely marvel at God's grace, you're going to have to grasp the simple fact that the very reason you respond is God's grace. Do you realize what God's grace demands of you? I think sometimes we as Christians have talked in ways that confuse grace for other people. We'll say, be gracious to them. And by all means, there's some definitiveness to that. And what that means is that you supply what they lack. Correct? But there's also a way where what we seem to be including in grace is almost that it's impotent and it's not able to work. But what grace is doing is actually working. See, grace, what it says about you and me and all of us, is it demands perfection. How many of you know right now, when you think about God's grace, you don't often think about perfection. See, what God's grace demands of us is perfect obedience to the law. And guess what? You don't have that. God demands that you be able to stand in God's face, in his presence, and be fully accepted. And based on your unholiness and sinfulness, guess what? You don't have that. But in Christ Jesus, because of what he's done, in coming to be our rescue, dying in our place, being the substitute for sin that he is, he has made us acceptable in his sight. So by God's grace, we can stand before a holy God and be just. That should make us marvel. We should be those who marvel. But we become complacent. everything is of God's grace. Everything. Now, some of these things, everything is gifted. We can't go before God deserving of anything. We can't go before God claiming anything. We can't go before God entitled to anything. Everything that we have been given is by God's grace. The breath we breathe, the food we eat, the people that we come in contact with, the families we have, the money we are given, the jobs we have, is a gift of God's grace.
Hallelujah.
It's a gift. You know what our tendency is to do with the good and gracious gifts of God. To use them for our own glory. We need to be renewed during a season of giving of what we've been given. We've been given everything in Christ Jesus. Everything. And Jesus is sitting here talking to these disciples in ways that disturbs American Christianity, and I love it. He's going to, in verse 10 through 13, he's going to say things that they don't like. They don't like that. What? In fact, they have the common response of the dumb child. That's not fair. We're into the fair game, aren't we? We're into the fair game. Well, what I love about God's grace is it is fair because it's based on His justice. It is. The problem with us, each and every one of us, is we've got a bent idea about what justice is. We think justice exists as a tool for our benefit and use. And what God reminds us in the cross and resurrection is justice doesn't work on your plane, it works on God's. And what we're constantly having to review about that is our understanding. Because everything in life is a gift. It should baffle us. It should blow our minds. Because what we really know about our heart is we, like a little child at Christmas or at a birthday party, will respond stamping our feet in the face of God's good gift and say, "It's not fair. Did you see what they got?" So the commander and captain of our salvation is really messing it up when it comes to you. Boy, as that marble thing takes over our soul, I'll tell you what it'll create. It'll create a generosity that will not be paralleled in this world. It will make us holy people. Because the reason why we experience a lack of generosity is because we fail to marvel at what we've been given. Here at King's Cross, one of the things that undergirds everything that we say when we talk about giving is we say, give out of what you've been given in Jesus Christ. Each and every week, you want to know what that is? That's impossible for you. It draws you further along. Because it's a grounding in the gospel that says, do you realize what you've been given in Jesus? Give as if that's true. When we grow in that kind of generosity, it transforms us, but we know our tendency is to move back away from it. That kind of grace, while it seems satisfying for ourselves, seems dangerous as we seek to live it out. Like, that will lead to some dangerous stuff, Dan. If I genuinely believe that, that'll really transform me. Let that push further into your soul as it becomes the marvel that marks out your life. Because I know that each one of us in this room, I need to take one more step in our giving, in our gifting, in what we've been giving, and how we use it. I love what Jesus is saying in these verses. In verse 10, we get, I want to draw you back to the repeated word, right? So let's look back at it. In verse 10, then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak in parables?" I love this because what it's saying is he's spoken this parable to get their attention to teach them something. And the very first thing he's going to say to them is beautiful because what it helps them to grasp is something like as simple as this. I'm not saying that the main point is that the seed caster just tosses the seed around higgledy-piggledy. That's helpful, right? Like, what's going on here is not just a simple, like, throwing around of the seed. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, I've got to zero in with you because the response is a given one. If you're going to respond and understand what I'm doing, it's going to happen because I help you understand it. And guess what the disciples' problem is here? They have no clue what he's doing. See, it's not just those that were around watching Jesus teach this parable who looked back at verse 9, who didn't have ears to hear. See, it's not just them. Well, what needed to happen is they need to be given ears to hear. Even the disciples themselves, as they're marveling into this, the reason why they're being moved as the good soil is because Jesus is coming at them and doing this all on purpose. It's not an accident. Jesus is doing this inside and outside the house, just like we talked about before, to really grasp them and get their hearts and say, come here, we need to talk about this. Because you'll miss it. You will misunderstand what's happening. I'm speaking on by parables on purpose. Now, here's where it gets confrontational in verse 11. And he answered them, to you it has been given. You see that? To you. Who's he talking to? The disciples. Right? The disciples are the one asking the question. His response to the disciples, he says, to you it has been given. Given. To know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Well, why is it a secret? Jesus has been talking about this in particular ways all along, right? He's been saying, keep it a secret. Because the way that the kingdom was going to come is through a cross. And that was going to happen at just the right time. And as Jesus talks about this secret, it's as if what's happening is not everybody's going to give it because not everybody's given it. Not everybody's given it, and if you were given it, you would know what the secrets of the kingdom are. And Jesus is saying, to you it's been given the secrets of the kingdom. And then he draws up the contrast, right? But to them it has not been given. That's not nice. Well, that's not nice. I really wish Jesus was nicer. I wish Jesus was, more gracious. No. Let me be very clear with you. Jesus is being extremely gracious because not anyone should respond. Not anyone should be given the gift of response. But as Jesus is doing this, he's giving the gift of response to his disciples as he pursues them, and he's training them to see not everyone's going to be given that gift. Not everybody's going to be given the gift. Do you realize the very faith you express in Christ is a gift that's given to you? That's simply taught in Ephesians 2. Why? Because you're dead in your sins and trespasses. And if it was up to you and what you would figure out on your own, you would pursue death itself continuously until death overcame you. Because the wages of your sin is death. And what Jesus is doing as he is pushing this into the disciples is he's showing them that the kingdom doesn't work according to their nature. Like, if they were to figure this out by their own nature, their own understanding, and work it out intellectually, then they would be worthy of praise and celebration. But what's happening here is he's saying, there is no way that you could be worthy of praise and celebration. God will get the glory. God will get the glory because it's a given response. And it's been, and the reason why you're going to respond is because I'm targeting you. I'm coming after you. I'm pursuing you. Because if it wasn't for that, you would be just like them. You would be just like them. You know what that does in the heart of the one who's responded to God's grace? You know what it does? It makes you realize. It shakes you. It makes you weep. You know why it'll make you weep? Because you realize even my response to God is a gift that he's given me. And if he had not given me that gift, I would be lost. That's a marvel to our soul. Verse 12 works it out even further. In fact, it gets more uncomfortable. Notice what Jesus says. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What is Jesus talking about? What is he talking about? And like a prosperity preacher come along, and they love this verse. They're like, yes. Fantastic. That's the one I wanted to live my life on. I'm so thankful that the one who has will have more. That's not, in fact, that is one of the biggest deceptions that you could have about this text. What would be the deception here? What is it that Jesus is talking about having? He's talking about having the secret to the kingdom of God, an understanding of what that truth is. And that's the thing you should value more than anything else. And when that's the thing you value more than anything else, and that's the abundance of your heart that you're seeking, then there's going to be more and more of it that you get. You'll go for it, like, it will grow in you because your desire is like, oh, I love this. I want more of this. This is what I want for my life. And I love this because the problem with Israel at the time is they were in a not fair, that's not what I just have. So I want more. I want these people thrown out. They didn't want God's kingdom that came through a Messiah that was crucified. That's not what they wanted. And what they had was being taken away from them. It was being taken away. And it's being taken away for the jealousy factor that all that was happening throughout the Old Testament and all of its stories. This teaches us that there's a who behind the gift. There's a who behind the gift. God is behind this gift that he gives and your response to him. And he is the one in charge of the giving. As we marvel at that, we realize that he has purposes that are beyond our explanation of understanding. Like, for him to give more of God's kingdom to someone else and to a better understanding, that's for him to do. That's for him to do. And us to marvel at. You know, when stuff has your heart, though, you will live in poverty. And you will not live in the abundance that this text is actually drawing us to. We should marvel at what God gives. Every time. 13. I like this verse because it rolls in like, okay, if you don't look at things through the lens of giving, notice that that's what it talks about. Is there's a person who's giving in the last one. Verse 13, that person is God. Verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. If you're going to see and understand the world at all, it's going to have to be given to you. Do you realize that's the position you live before God? If you want wisdom, it's not something that you can figure out on your own terms and for your own understanding. You're going to have to, in all your ways, trust and acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Because rather than living on your own understanding, you're going to have to live according to the understanding that the word would deliver to you. It must be revealed to you. You don't understand the world you live in apart from God's grace. That's the way we've become confused in our own country oftentimes because we think people will get it if we lambast them and like give them a good swift kick in the booty. That'll straighten them out. Or if we overwhelm them with large amounts of data. And if they memorize all of the data, then that's when they'll figure it out. In fact, we even talk in Christian circles like this. It's like, go memorize all of the systematic theology textbooks, and then you'll got it, and then you got it. And I'm here to tell you, that's actually not the way that works. It really isn't. What leads to the beauty of what God is doing is he's going to come at you and overwhelm you by his grace so that your hearts and your desires on the inside are just like, God, I would love to know you more. I long to know you more. Can you, Lord, please help me with my prayer life. Lord, please help me because I want to study your word so that I would know you better. And God shows up by his grace to give understanding. And apart from that, you're toast. Apart from that, you're toast. I'll tell you what will happen. When God gets a hold of the human heart, what people will do as a result is they will go, I'm going to read every systematic theology textbook because I got to understand more. I got to know about this stuff. I can't just sit still about any of it. In fact, I can't stop talking about it because I got to tell everybody about what God has done. Because it just blows up in your heart because you're marveling. Because you're marveling at, or what you will do is just live a dead, boring, self-absorbed, negotiated, transactional type life where it's all given to don't realize that everything is by God's grace. Do you marvel? When's the last time you asked a simple question, and even the hardships that you go through, and say, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. What would this season look like if you changed your way of looking at everything as a gift? Wouldn't you marvel more? Wouldn't the blessing of a Christmas morning change? See, the very faith you have in Jesus is a gift that's given. And when that happens, nothing else in your life is plain. Everything is marvelous. Everything will blow your mind. When that dominates your thinking. See, during this season, we are having that liturgical conversation. You know what I mean by liturgical? It's a question and answer, right? Over and over again. We're having that conversation with our children. Why do we give gifts? Because what we've been given in Christ Jesus. They don't have a clue about what that means. Neither do we. And we're learning what it means. by you? Is that a big enough thing to draw you in forever? Okay, our response is a given response, but number two, our response is a glorious response. This week I talked to a young Jewish girl named Maya. She asked me at the end of our conversation, it was an hour and a half conversation, she said, "Would you please not pray for me? I can't stand it when Christians pray for me. Would you please not pray for me?" I'm like, "Are you kidding? Like, seriously?" After an hour and a half of talking through the Old Testament and all the different things that we talked about, she's like, "Well, I don't want you. I can feel the prayers of Christians. I hate." And one of the things that I found was interesting about this conversation is, like, I can't say it. I'm serious. Like, this happened. And so I immediately go, "Well, I can't help it. I've got to pray for you. Now you've zeroed it in. You zeroed this in for me." And I realize, like, I can't help it. In fact, I'm going to lead everybody that I know that's a Christian to pray for you. So be praying for Maya. She don't want us to do it. And the beautiful thing about this is, like, you realize, especially me, as I'm doing evangelism, I'm doing the hard work, I'm talking about Isaiah 53, all the puppets, all the crazy stuff that, you know, a weird person like me that does all the studying is prepared to deal with when it comes to the differences between, you know, us Christians and Jews. Like, it's a glorious conversation. And verses like "we're fixing to cover" are perfect for it. Because I'm sitting there going, yeah, like, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 6. He totally is. In fact, he says that was going on at the same time, and it's now going on in your situation. And by God's grace, I'm praying for you because I'm hoping that what he will do is punch through that wall that exists between you and him, break it down, and show you that the only way you can live is by God's grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus, because he has accomplished the wall. And I am just hopeful that what he would do is show up so you can see it. She's frustrated, angry. So I went to Facebook, and this is what I did. I typed it up. And maybe you saw that, right? And as soon as I did that, though, this is what happened, which I found amazing. Amazing. She's been talking to some of my friends. She's been talking to me. Because I'll be honest, like, when you get a random call from somebody in California, you're going, "Why?" Like, I'm not opposed to having this conversation. I'm just not used to it when, like, someone calling from California to have it. Like, I'm used to, like, maybe a coffee shop or something like that. This is completely random. What I found out is my other friends have been talking with her, and we've been talking about similar things. And what we had come to conviction of is, like, God is circling her up. He's going to get her. Like, he is going to get her by his grace, and he's going to rescue her. So pray for Maya. In all of her rejections, God is at work. In all of her ill responses, God is at work, because our response is a glorious response. It's a mind-blowing. Man, look at this. Look at this. This is good. We have a redemptive history in Jesus Christ where he comes and snatches us from horror. It's what he does. It's a given response. It's a glorious response. Many people today are looking at all the things that God has made, though, right? They're looking at everything God has made, and rather than worship the God who made it, they worship all the things that God has made. Romans 1 says that that's what's broken about us. It says that's what we're going to do. We're going to take the good things that God gave, and we're going to worship that because it's a mirror of him and his glory, that rather than worship the one who gave it, we're going to worship the stuff. And that's so, like, stinking dumb. But when you're fallen and your sight works that way, that's what you do. There are people right now who listen to, you've got a family. You know what I'm talking about. They're going to listen to all of the stories of God's redemption that's happened in your family. You know, like, you're like me. Like, I'm like, you will not believe the things that God has done in my life. You're going to tell all those stories in your family, and you know what? They're not going to hear a word of it. Like, uh-oh, they've gone psycho. They've become a Jesus freak. Watch out. Right? Because with they can listen, but they ain't hearing. Also, one of the things I noticed around this time of year, you know it's true, they'll hear all the beautiful songs about Christmas and Christ coming and what he has done. Long live the world. And they'll sing all of these songs, and they'll take their mouth and they'll make noise with it. And then in 2 seconds later, they'll be cursing God's name, which is, like, mind-blowing to me. It's like, you realize what you sang and what you said. Like, this, wow. And you'll be like, "Well, I do this stuff and ain't that big deal." Like, not awake at all. Unawake. showed up and talked to them about him coming and said, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. And what they did in the face of all of it was go, no big deal. He, even their own rebellion of him being who he said he was going to be was a part of the process, which is exactly what Jesus is saying here with Isaiah. When he quotes Isaiah, he's saying that was part of it. That's what I was doing. I've come to fulfill that. I've come to make that happen. It should blow our minds. Notice in verse 14 what it says. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says. Now, most of us, this is what we've heard. And maybe you haven't, maybe you have. But you've heard the front side of these verses without this part of these verses ever being quoted. Many of us have heard of the Uzziah has died, the Lord was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there was a crisis as Isaiah gets this vision for who God is. It breaks him down. He says, woe to me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He finds himself in a crisis. He's going to be undone. He deserves God's judgment as he sees God for who he is. He can't deal with it. It's mind-blowing. And then what ends up happening is the angel comes and puts the fire on his tongue because it's dealing with the issue that he brought up. And as that is happening, there's a crisis that seems to be. It's like, who will go and speak for us? And as Isaiah's gone through this vision for who God is and this transformation and what God has done for him, both in revealing himself and in healing him, he's going to go out and he's going to stand for God. And the whole point is him being rejected. Can you imagine that? It's like, that needs to be told to us. It's like, hey, once you grasp who God is, you get cleaned up through the cross of Christ, and you see all this for all the truth that it is, get ready, because you're going to talk to people about it, and it's going to be like this. A lot of times what we even talk about with missionaries, and you've heard the missionary sermon that was based on Isaiah 6 that didn't cover this part. And I think it's devilish. Because Jesus isn't afraid of this part, because he's embodying it in the cross. And that's what we have to grow comfortable with. We have to feel comfortable with the fact that not everybody likes us. In fact, many people are not going to like us.
Most people aren't going to like you.
I want to add balance to this too, right? I don't think what that does for us as Christians is gives us the liberty to just play into that, right? Like, if you know our tendency, it's like, yeah, we're not going to like you anyway, so let me just go ahead and tell them. These verses, notice what they say. They said everything I said before. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And then Jesus throws the transverse of it. What was the difference? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, for your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What was the point? In Isaiah's own ministry, there was something bigger happening than he even grasped. In his own rejection, he was pointing at one that was coming to be rejected for our rejection. Isaiah, he even couldn't see the way that was going to work out in his own ministry life in Israel as that was playing forward. And what Jesus is saying is, I had a plan from the foundation of the world to be the Lamb crucified. That was the plan. That was the plan that I had with the Father that's been empowered by the Spirit that's playing itself out before you. So do not get overwhelmed in people's rejection, because any response is a glorious response. Because it's part of a redemptive historical pattern that's been going on for a long time. Isaiah wished he could have seen this. He wished he could have seen it. And you get to see it. You are actually awake to it. Your eyes see what's going on. I'm here to ask you this basic question. Do you see what's going on? You see what's going on? Because I think a lot of times what we'll do as Christians, we'll be like, I get it. I totally get all of that. I totally understand. And then it's playing itself out in our life where it's really actually harder. And a harder thing to carry. See, Jesus is explaining that his thing is the ultimate thing, the final thing, the thing that will dominate all things. Can you hear, speak in this generation? Will you not marvel at this? Are you a Christian? Why aren't they a Christian? When will they be a Christian? has this weird, mysterious thing that he's at work doing in this world. And our responses, any of them, are glorious responses. Because none of us are likely candidates for redemption. None of us. What God has done is miraculous. Showing up, bringing resurrection hope to a world lost. So our response is a glorious response, our response is a given response, and our response is a grown response. I've been reading recently this book that I recommend it to you. I don't recommend everything about it, but I recommend it to you. It's called God in the Garden. It's by Andrew Peterson. And the book is this massive testament to the growing of trees. He talks about all the trees that have been grown in his life, and he points to the aspects of creation and the way that the story of the Bible even works all this stuff out. And strangely enough, we find ourselves in a similar pattern right here in the text when it comes to verse 18 to 23. It's a grown response. And you and I, what happens in our heart is something that is grown. It's not something that we grow ourselves, that's for sure. It's something that grows out of our life. And as we consider what's going on with us, we ought to consider the soil and the contents of our soil and what's going on. That's what Jesus is zeroing in on. As Jesus is talking to the disciples, what he's going to explain is point by point everything he said in verses 4 through 8. So he's told this story to everybody, and now Jesus is saying, since you get this or grasp what I'm saying now, and you have these ears to hear it in light of what I've already said so that you can really grasp hold of it. And he's saying, this is how people are responding. And these are the things that trouble our response. Because in the soil are some things that are grotesque. It's everything from satanic influences, to things that are influencing within our heart, to the influence and the struggles of the world around us. But bless her, we were good weeders. There's no doubt about it. You're called to weed your garden. And pay attention. As what grows in you is by God's grace. So that the things that you face won't choke out what God is doing. Not because God is inept or incapable of whooping your problem. This is the beauty of what's being said. God overcomes all of these things because the soil of all of our hearts are basically rocky, thorny, all the things here. And we have a better gardener, and we can see that how? Because of just how Jesus has dealt with these disciples, because their concerns were everything mentioned right here that we're fixing to say. And this is serving as a warning to the disciples that watch your soul. Watch your soul. And then what it does to each one of us is it says, watch your soul. What's growing and how are you tilling your garden? Like, how serious do you think God's word is? And when you believe that it's a serious thing and you should take it serious, then what you start doing is you do battle. And then what happens is you continue to grow. But I'll tell you this, that's all happened by God's given grace. That's amazing, isn't it? And notice, because I don't want you to miss it, go to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. It's as if what he's doing is, okay, now you got ears, let's talk about it. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now he's described this in verse 4, and he's described right here, is this as if it's a rocky and rocky path. And what's happened is it's as if no one understands it. You've talked to plenty of people who are just like this. It's as if they're clueless. And you will say something, and it's easier for the evil one to come along and just snatch away what's been said. They not only do they not listen quickly, they're just hard of heart. And there are plenty of people that we engage that are hard of heart. And this is a spiritual warfare matter, isn't it? It's a matter of spiritual warfare that's going on in their soul as they listen to God's word. I'm here to tell you that's what's going on as I preach God's word a lot of times. There are people who are going to come, and they're going to be hard, and they're going to be stony, and they're not going to listen. And that's okay by God's grace. We should expect that. Jesus told us what it would be like. What's the next soil? As one was sown on rocky ground, the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now notice this gets two verses, just like it got two verses over there in verse 5 and 6. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Notice what this verse is saying. Easy come, easy go. There are some people who are just for a while or a season, they're just like, I love the Lord, I love His Word, and the next thing you know, you never see Him again, and they just kind of drift away. And it, because there's a moment, a little bit of persecution, a little bit of trial comes along, and it's just too much to bear, and they fall to pieces. Never mind the fact that Christ was crucified on behalf of their life, they can't be crucified on behalf of the life they've been given in Christ. They immediately respond, and they immediately take off. That's what Jesus is describing. He says, don't be surprised. You know what our tendency is in church? Like, we'll be like so excited about this person or that person, they immediately responded to God's word. We're just like, oh, that's awesome. And then you can get immediately disappointed when they hit the brakes. But you know what the tendency of all of us is to do? Is like, well, I'm not going to ever get excited about somebody immediately responding to God's word again, because I know that sometimes that is not our response to that. Our response to that is the wisdom of understanding what God has said in His Word already right here, and to just enjoy the fact that people are responding to the Word. Enjoy it. And all the time, grab this. This is important. When they are responding, hey, trouble's coming. Tribulation and struggle is a part of the equation here, but Jesus is worth it. For those of us who are believers and have been tilling our soil, we know that this part of it will push you to your limits. It doesn't matter who you are in this room. Whatever you think your limit is of tribulation, oh, it's going to get tested. Correct? Like, it's like, I can trust the Lord this far, but if it hurts that bad, I think I might abandon Him. You know that that's existing in your heart, and God's pushing right into that. And He's saying, nope, look, we're going all the way to the vulnerable place, because that's where I went to rescue you. So as that grows in all of our life, we're being grown and tested. It's painful. That's the rocky ground. Then there's the thorny ground, right? Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Do you see what happened here? They heard it. It seemed like it was lasting a while. It seemed like things were growing, but this twin thing came along. The concerns of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. We know that right now, each and every one of us have some concerns that we came into this room with. There are things that are concerning us. And we also know that there have been times in our life when the concerns of this world have taken us away from the words of the gospel. Where the temptations have been to just abandon God's word. Because here's the language that's typical. I'm really busy. The concerns of the world are choking out the concerns of the word. Correct? And it's as if it's coming at us and it's saying, squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. Because that word that's able to save is easy to get rid of because, well, there are things that are quote unquote more important. We would never start saying that. You hear what I'm saying? We would never say the concerns of the world or the deceitfulness of riches are more important than the riches that we have in Christ. But you let a little bit of time go on and you will convince yourself that's the truth. It'll eat us alive. And it's happening and been happening for a long time. Watch out for the thorny ground hearers. Watch out, rocky ground hearers. Watch out, rock hearers. Be like the fourth and final soil we're going to talk about today. As what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. You see that? You can see that it's definitively given right here, because even what's going to be produced in the person's life is happening on a different scale. Some 60, some 100-fold. It's just being produced differently. But as you realize, the God of grace shows up in different ways in people's lives to push and to prod and to grow them. You realize that we're going to produce fruit when we are in Christ Jesus, the true vine. Because He's come to take care of that which was the broken vine. What was Israel supposed to be? Israel was supposed to be Psalm 1, loving the Lord's word, producing fruit in season and out of season. Israel was supposed to be Isaiah 5 that happened before Isaiah 6, where what God has had to do in coming to His vineyard is say, this thing's broke, man. What am I going to do for my vineyard? It's not producing. But in Christ, what we know is we can do nothing without Him, and in Him, we produce fruit namely when we consider the fruit that's being produced out of our life, is it love, peace, joy, that fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5? Are we looking for other fruit? Would we rather settle for the fruit and production of this world, or would we rather be rooted in Christ and produce that kind of fruit? Because I'm here to tell you, that's part of the secret of the kingdom, because nobody can often see the difference or tell when you're actually producing fruit or not. It can be one of the most difficult things to see. What is God producing in your heart right now during this season? I know the temptation is to not take any of this serious and just be like, but over time, what will be tested and come out of your life is you will easily fall under spiritual warfare. You will lose discipline, and you will be easy come, easy go, and you will fall into the cares and the concerns of this world and live an anxious existence because you don't have a Heavenly Father who cares for you. Jesus, in many ways, has already taught this, hasn't he? He's taught, he's like, the Heavenly Father cares for us, and if you don't live like you have a dad, you'll live like an orphan. You have a dad who cares for you, who has provided and given you everything you need for his glory. Do you believe that? When you do, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you produce fruit. It's going to change the graciousness of your heart. It's going to cause you to reevaluate your life. This morning, this is an awful opportunity for you to marvel at what Christ is doing and continues to do, isn't it? Isn't it a marvel that any of us overcome those things that crowd us out? Isn't it? Those things that easily come across us and say, don't worry about God's word. Get concerned about all this other stuff. Get concerned about the riches of the world. Get concerned about what's going on in our country with all the political unrest. Freak out. Lose your mind, just like everybody around you. Or live at peace with God in Christ, because there is no way that his kingdom is going to fail. There's no way that his kingdom is going to fail. It's not going to fail. As you marvel and consider how you're doing at marveling, I pray that what you would do is not look at this last week. Well, it's hopeless. I ought not to respond to communion. Because the truth is that ought to be the way all of us come, right? If we were to say, look at my performance this past week. I have lived like a crazy person. Yep, that's probably true. As you consider your soul, may God grow you in repentance right now. Turn yet again and consider not just what you've done, but more importantly, what Christ has done. Examine yourself in light of what God's word says about you. Return to the gospel yet again in the hope that it provides and respond in communion to him. That's, if you're not a Christian, this isn't for you, is it? This is for those of us who claim the name of Christ, that we respond boldly, not based on what we could have done, but what Christ has done. Consider what he's growing in you, because on the night Jesus was betrayed, it wasn't failing. He took a loaf, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. In like manner, he took the cup of the covenant in his blood. New covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. We remember Christ's life, death, and resurrection until he comes, because we proclaim the Lord's death. That's what we're doing as we do this. This is a proclamation of the Lord's death and resurrection as we long for the time when we will do this in the kingdom of heaven. So let's pray and respond. God, help us as we seek to respond to your word today to do so with whole heart. Grown in the beauty of what you're doing in our life as we seek to weed out the awful weeds that come at us. Help us to kill sin so that it will not be killing us. Help us to do so for your glory and your name's sake. Lord, help us. Help us to live like all things are a gift. Do this now for your name.